And you say, why is that? Well, because of the people that live in it and because of their sin and their decisions to choose sin. And I don't know why, but often I think about that passage in the New Testament that says, perilous times shall come, they are here. And you say, why would it be that way? Well, in one sense, it's always been that way. Think of how it was when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. Now, you got to put things in perspective. The Roman government was a pagan government. They did not know the God of the Bible at all, and they were in control of a large portion of the civilized world at that time. And yet the gospel got spread like wildfire when Paul preached it. So you can't say that the environment keeps the gospel from spreading. But I think that the reason things are different now is because we're in the last days. I want to read Isaiah 53 to you because we're closing up our series on survival. And I want to think about some things regarding that, using the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. And there's a word that you're going to see several times in this passage, the word grief. Isaiah, I don't know why I'm looking at Psalms. Isaiah 53, here we go. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and hath carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as you have talked of him in Psalm 53 and the things he endured and the reason he endured them and the grief that he suffered. And Lord, first of all, it just causes us to be thankful that you would send such a Savior to die and pay for our sins. But Lord, we also experience grief. We look around at people that just don't seem to care anymore, people that call themselves Christians but won't be in church, people that don't proclaim the gospel anymore, people that are not even reading their Bible anymore. And Lord, it gives us grief as well, but nothing compared to what Jesus endured. Lord, our suffering doesn't compare to his.
Amen.
Help us this morning as we look at this last lesson on suffering to focus on the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we know that we don't compare to him, we do not have his deity, we do not have his holiness, we do not have his strength, but Lord, help us to look at him as an example. And you told us in Romans that we were predestined to be conformed to his image. And I pray this morning that we'd understand a bit more about what that means, that we're going to experience some of the things he experienced and we're going to become some of the things that he was. I just pray this morning for folks that are not here, wherever they may be, you'd comfort them, care for them, bring them back to us safely. Help us this morning to see just a few morsels in this lesson that would encourage our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've got a handout, everybody's got a handout, I'm going to ask you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Seems like the best way to end this series on suffering would be to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's the best way to start and end things. It's not a long handout, but there are some verses here we're going to look at. I like that verse that says, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Amen.
So he knows our trials. He knows our heartaches. He knows our suffering, our discouragement. And he can help us. Hebrews chapter 12. You got to remember, you've probably heard this 1,000 times, but one more won't hurt. Hebrews chapter 11 is the heroes of the faith, all of these people that believed God. And and so they had faith and they endured. They accomplished great things. And now in chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about all those people in chapter 11, just remind you that you're not the first one to go through things.
Amen.
You're not the first one to be rejected by your family if you have been. Joseph's brothers threw him in a pit. You're not the first one to be falsely accused. Daniel was falsely accused. You're not the first one to live in a day when the world was wicked. Think of all the people during the time of the judges when even Israel was wicked. If you're suffering, you're in good company because you're not the first. And until the Lord comes back, you won't be the last. We're compassed. That idea is surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I'm going to ask the question and not answer it. Don't you wonder what they can see? You ever think about that? He says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I don't know if they can see everything, if they can see some things. I know this, they're cheering for us, amen?
Amen.
And they're praying for us. Even the rich man in hell was praying. So he says, let us lay aside every weight, chapter 12 and verse 1 of Hebrews, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then here's what I wanted you to see in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. And that idea of being set before him is it's something that wasn't there yet, but it was coming. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there's that word, endured. We've talked about that word a lot. It's a synonym there for the idea of surviving. We saw it even back in chapter 11 one time. But the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so what we're going to do this morning is just look at him just a little bit and consider some things. Would you agree with me? We have a joy set before us.
Amen.
Oh, can you imagine all of those days when you tried to get somebody to listen to the Bible or to believe in God or to ask Christ to save them, and all those people that rejected the gospel, and it made you so sad, but you tried, amen?
Amen?
All those days when it was just hard, when it didn't seem like anybody cared, when people wouldn't come to church, when people wouldn't do the Lord's work, and when I ran a bus route by myself in Salt Lake City for a number of years, and literally me. And my wife would help me out, but when it was small, my bus route for a while was a Nissan Maxima. And how many kids can you get in a Nissan Maxima? And then you have to add the word legally. How many kids can you get in a Nissan Maxima? You know, for all those days that you served God alone, for all those days when you came to church and nobody else did, for all those days when you worked and everybody else watched, folks, there's joy. Amen?
Amen.
I'm looking forward to that. Don't give up. We're not there yet. That joy is set before us, but there's something to endure in the meantime. You see the parallel there. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knew the end result, but he also knew what he had to go through to get there. And it was not intended that this life be a life of ease and comfort. It can't be, because we live in a world of sin and wickedness.
Amen.
And it's just not going to be easy or comfortable, whatever your situation is. And it's always so easy to consider just throwing in the towel. That's, you know, where that statement comes from, don't you? The boxer, and he's just getting beat up like nobody's business. And finally, the guy in the corner just throws in the towel and says, don't beat him up anymore. Well, we can't do that. We have to keep on going. So the Lord Jesus Christ kept on going, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're going to look at some verses here today on the handout, and they are in the handout, so you won't need to turn to many of them. A couple of them you might, but we'll go ahead and turn to this first one since we're there anyway. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, in fact, I just quoted part of this. Hebrews chapter 4. There's no better example than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hebrews 4:15, he says, the Bible says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You ever feel infirm? Oh, do we feel infirm. Physically infirm. Amen, Brother Leo?
Amen, brother.
I'm getting to where I just wake up sore every day. How can that be? It doesn't make sense. You slept all night. You should wake up rested. I wake up and I can barely make it out of the bed. You know, it's, oh, I'm sore. Physical infirmities, emotional infirmities, spiritual infirmities. The word infirm just means weak. It's another word for weak. And the Lord knows our weakness. That's interesting. It says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities in verse 15. Wonder how he feels about that. What do you think? How does he feel when we are infirm? Think he is angry with us? No. What do you think, somebody? When he sees our infirmities, what do you think he does? Yes, ma'am.
I think he's sad. I think he knows
what we're doing. When we suffer, he suffers with us. I agree. When we're weak, he knows what it's like to be weak. Did he not at one point in time, and I don't think I'm reading anything into the story, didn't he fall down underneath the cross at one point in time? Yeah, we know he was hungry. And we know that he endured horrible suffering that we've never endured. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. And the Bible says, and this is interesting, in Hebrews 4:15, he says, he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin.
Amen.
I have had some discussions with some people. Could Jesus have sinned? Don't start. He didn't sin, did he? Amen. That's the end of that conversation. He didn't sin. And I've heard people say that He could have sinned or it wouldn't have been temptation. I've heard people say he couldn't sin because he was God. I lean to the latter of those two. But it's a moot point. He didn't sin. He did not. In all points, tempted, like as we are. What does that word tempted mean? Somebody tell me. Tempted. I know it's an easy question, but Alan.
Presented with desires of the flesh.
Okay, that's a specific aspect of it, Mrs. Dahlman.
Think about doing something you shouldn't do.
Okay. given the opportunity, yeah.
Letting the world pull you away from what you should be doing.
Okay.
So that's sin through not doing what you should be doing.
So a synonym would be tested, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Tested or tried or proved. Amen. Every time I think of this, and I'm sure I've told you this before, I think of when they check a metal to see what hardness that metal has, they take this little gauge and it's got a dial on it, and they twist it and it pushes a sharp object into that metal, and then they take it off and they look and see if it made a mark or not. And then depending on how far you twisted it down, it's called temper. You have a T1, a T3, a T5, and so on. The bigger the number, the harder the metal is. But I saw a really interesting diagram one day on this wall in a plant, and they in a place where they would work with aluminum. And they had this chart on the wall, and it had microscopic pictures of aluminum metal after it had been heated. And they showed how originally the aluminum metal, the molecules are all kind of in disarray. And then when you heated it for a while, they were a little bit better. And you heated it for a while longer, they were a little bit better. And then after you had heated it, and I think I'm just going to pull a number out of the air. I think it was 500 degrees for 6 hours. It may have been 4 hours. But the aluminum was melted about 1,000 degrees. You're not going to melt it. You're just going to get it really hot and let it sit there in the heat for about 4 hours. And then cool it back off. And they showed pictures of those molecules. And after that heat, those molecules were lined up just straight and in order. And that aluminum is hard stuff. It's like a T8. You can't hardly put a hole in it. I think that's one of the things the Lord does with us. He tempers us. Amen? But you think about it. And you got to remember now, if you're a brand new Christian, you're probably pretty easy to make a mark on, aren't you? You're probably not very hard. You don't know a lot, and you know the first time you see another Christian do something wrong, it kind of knocks you off your balance, and then after you've been saved for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, we're a whole lot harder than we used to be, aren't we? Because of the heat, because of the things that we've had to endure. And so there's a purpose for that suffering. And that was a kind of a freebie there. Back to Hebrews 12, if you would. He says, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he knows what it means to be tested. He knows what it means to pass the test. Now look what he says. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. We're going to talk about that in the 11 o'clock hour today. And find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Seems to me like a pretty clear statement there is that if you are finding yourself suffering or tried, the thing to do is to come before his throne. Amen?
Amen.
And let him get you through it. And in your life, you're going to go through some things there's nowhere else you can go but the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just tell you, nobody else can comfort you but him. Nobody else can comfort you like him, I should say. So he is an example. I'll just read to you from the handout. Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You understand, he did not have to go to that cross. And you understand that he became flesh, John 1:14 says he became flesh and dwelt among us. And in becoming flesh, he made himself able to experience what we experience in the flesh. For example, fatigue, hunger, pain, and those things that are unpleasant to us. And most of all, death. He had to become a man in order to die. And Hebrews teaches us that's one of the reasons he became man, because God can't die, but man can. So Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The word obedience, an interesting word. What does the word obedient mean? All the teachers can tell us what that is, amen? Obedient? It's when you do what you're told, right? Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, or is it, yeah. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Does God tell us to do only what's easy? Does God tell us to do only what's painless? Does God tell us to do only what doesn't cause us any suffering? No, quite to the contrary. There's a purpose for the suffering, and it's in His will. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew all those things. You start to see the example. He could see the joy set before Him. When you and I step into eternity and you endured, you're going to have a reward. I think then you will appreciate, you'll be thankful for, like you are not now maybe, everything that you suffered in this life. And when you get that reward, you're going to be able to say to the Lord Jesus, I did this for you. And if you didn't do those things for Him, if somebody says, I don't want to get too far into this. I had a conversation on the computer this week with a young man that was in my youth group. He was in my youth group in Salt Lake City 20 years ago, so over 20 years ago. And I asked him, I said, do you go to church? And he said, I go to church when I can. I know what that means. He's not going to church very often. Yeah, what does it mean when I can? It's like saying I breathe when I can. Or I think that it's true. There are times we can't go to church. I believe today Dan Ball, for example, cannot be in church. But we need to make sure the definition of what we can do comes from God and not from us, because we can be very pragmatic and do what we want instead of what God wants. So anyway, let's look at some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this earlier, so I won't ask you to go back there, but in Isaiah 42 it says, He shall not be discouraged. The Lord was continually plagued by the weakness, the ignorance, and the lack of faith by those around Him. Now, is it not true that the people around us can be a source of discouragement?
Yes, amen.
And they can be a source of frustration, and they can be a source of, I don't know what all words to use, but let's just remind ourselves, so can we. We can too, amen?
Yeah.
We all affect each other. How do you like people to treat you when you make a mistake? How do you like people to treat you when you're weak? How do you like people to treat you? What do you like people to do to you when you're, off your game, or when you're in a time of trial, or when whatever? When we're not everything we ought to be, when we're weak, when we're wrong, how do we like people to treat us? I found out something, and it's starting to be more and more useful as I get older, I guess. When you condemn somebody, it doesn't do any good at all.
Yeah.
It just doesn't do any good. I don't know why we think it does. When I was younger, I had a job one time, and there was this guy that worked at this company, and I just didn't think he was doing his best, and it was hurting the company. And I really kind of went after him. I said, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing this? And then it finally dawned on me, the reason he's not doing any better is because he can't. He's at his limit of ability. And then I felt foolish because I had been giving this fellow grief because he wasn't doing a better job, when I found out he couldn't do a better job. And it doesn't do any good when folks come, when you go after somebody when they didn't do as good as you thought they should have, is the right way to say it. Amen? We've got to be careful. Because we can be a source of discouragement when we're intending to make things better. We make things worse instead. The Lord was discouraged by those around Him. And if you want to know how to work with people, look how the Lord worked with his disciples. Amen?
Yeah.
I'm not saying he never told them they were wrong, but a lot of the time when they did some of the dumbest things, he just taught them. Amen? And when they didn't have the answer to the question, he tried to show them where they can get those answers and so on. The disciples were a continual disappointment, their faith, their wisdom, etc. The people around him refused to see the obvious. Come on, let's see here now. He raises a fellow from the dead, and they still reject him. And that's the passage where Jesus wept, and there's always that question, what was he crying about? He wasn't crying for Lazarus. I read something foolish this week that said he was crying because Lazarus died. No, he wasn't crying for Lazarus. He was crying for the faithlessness of the people. People around us can be a major source of our suffering. And try not to be that for other folks if you can help it. So the Bible says he would not be discouraged in Isaiah 42:4. We're already in Hebrews chapter 4. So again, he knows temptation. I won't even spend much time talking about that, but I'll just tell you, when you are tempted and you succumb, you fail, you give in, it's a source of sadness. It's a source of suffering. But the Lord Jesus Christ promised us in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ever heard a really good message on forgiveness, one that really sunk in and stuck with you? Do you realize you're forgiven? Do you realize we are forgiven? Our sins are forgiven. When you come before the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to have a laundry list of the things that you did. You're forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Just that one. Now don't take that and use that. Oh, now I can just go off and live wicked as I want. You're losing reward when you do that. But you're forgiven. And don't ever forget that. And it'll change your outlook if you'll remember you're forgiven. Failure. The Lord never experienced failure due to sin or weakness, but he did know the failure of Israel. They refused to accept him as king, for example. John 1:12, he came into his own and his own received him not. we won't be able to... He cannot be an example to us of how to deal with failure. But he can get us past failure. Because, and I've already done this with you, I've shown you the pictures of some people in the Bible that failed, and he restored them, didn't he?
Amen.
Peter, who denied him three times, he restored Peter. And, in one sense, Paul, who was persecuting Christians, and he turned Paul into a great evangelist. And one of my favorites is Mark, who was on the first missionary journey with Paul. And about the time they got to what's now called Turkey, Mark says, no, I'm going home. And he went home. And then later on, Barnabas wanted to bring Paul on another journey. And Barnabas wanted to bring Mark on another journey. And Paul said, no, I don't want to bring Mark. And Barnabas said, no, he needs to come. And the two of them got to fussing so much they went their separate ways. Remember that? But the end of the story is when Paul, writing, I think it's in Timothy, says that Mark is needful for the ministry, and he was wanting to see Mark again. And so you know that God used Mark. Now, not everybody that failed was restored. I never hear about Demas being restored, for example. Judas never was restored, and so on. But there were lots of pictures of people that failed. If you have failed, good news. The Lord can use a failure.
Amen.
Amen? And that's good news. Change. We talked about this in the first lesson of how change can be something that's difficult to survive. Did the Lord ever really know any stability as far as his life was concerned on this earth? Never owned a home, never stayed in one place. He left everything at the age of 30 to accomplish his ministry. He never again had a home, a city, or a long-term situation. It's just a fact, folks. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We like stability. Here's what we like. We like to be able to look down the road and see what's going to be happening in 5 years or 10 years. That's why retirement planning is so popular in our nation. People have this misconception that if they had $1 million that their life would be set. And money is not what establishes your life. God establishes your life.
Yeah.
And so we like to say, well, I know what's going to happen to me in 5 years or in 10 years, right? I can see where I'm going to be. But maybe that's not God's will. Maybe God's will is for us to be over here in 5 years. What if God, I've known some people in their 50s that went to the mission field. How old was Brother Pepperdine? I forgot how old he was, but he was getting up there. I knew a man, and if you met this fellow, you'd say, he's a missionary? I knew a man that went to, was it Honduras? Oh, I think it was Honduras. We supported him in Maryland. I'm almost sure it was Honduras. And he went there in his 50s, and he stayed until he was about 70. And his health got so bad he couldn't stay anymore. What a great way to use 15 years of your life, amen? Say, well, you're too old. I don't know. He wasn't. He went anyway. No, stability is something that is not always going to be there. The Lord never really knew that in his life. And then I'm looking back at the handout under 1B5, suffering. There's no better example of suffering than the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered wrongfully for the sins of others, not his own. He suffered for us. And remember, 1 Peter is an epistle. It's the subject matter is largely suffering in 1 Peter. He did not threaten or lash out when suffering, 1 Peter 2. He suffered being tempted, Hebrews 2. He suffered obediently, Hebrews 5. So I'll just tell you that when you get to heaven, and the Bible talks about this in 1 Peter, if you've suffered, you have something in common with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's called the fellowship of his sufferings, is the phrase used in Peter. There are people that today, and they're out, and I'm just going to be brief here, they're marketing Christianity is what they're doing. They're marketing Christianity. In other words, marketing is when you try to make something appealing so people will buy it. They're selling Christianity. And they're saying foolish things like, oh, if you were saved, if you knew God, then your life would just be so easy. All your problems would be taken care of, and you'd have all sorts of money and all sorts of prosperity. What is a Christian? Someone who's Christ-like. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ's life. Not a lot of money there. Not a lot of trouble-freeness there. Amen? Oh. I think what we need to remember is if we're going to live like Christ, we're going to have to suffer like Christ.
Amen.
Amen? All right, we're almost done. Got about 2 or 3 minutes here. Let's kind of try to zoom along. Let's just look at the conclusion and we'll finish up. Sadly and unnecessarily, there are some believers who fail to survive suffering. Maybe they didn't expect to suffer. Maybe they didn't respond properly when they did. Maybe they didn't look to the Lord. They succumb. That means they give in to faithlessness, to temptation, the consequences of suffering. But suffering is unavoidable. It's also survivable. And if you look at any of the heroes of the faith in the Bible, they suffered, didn't they?
Amen.
And they endured hard times. And that is not something that we like to have to think about. I'm not saying to you, oh, you get to look forward to the hard times. Not at all. But what I am saying is this, is the Lord has a purpose for them and he can get you through them. Amen? I've said this often recently. One of the things I've learned, even here in Arizona, is God doesn't usually make your path easy. What he does is he gets you through. God doesn't usually give you everything you need way in advance, but what God does is provide as you need it. God doesn't always send you all the workers you want. But when it's time to do the job, he provides from the strangest places.
Amen.
And it's that walking by faith and not by sight. We have to trust him. So know this, and I won't read these verses to you, but you should look them up perhaps. God is able to keep you from falling. Amen?
Amen.
Jude 1:24. He is able to relieve them that are tempted. Hebrews 2:18. Those who put on the whole armor of God, the Bible says, are able to withstand. Amen? God promised not to allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, 1 Corinthians 10. And God is able to make his servant stand, Romans 14:4. Job 23:10, Job said this, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I would never want to experience what Job experienced, the premier, outside the Lord Jesus Christ, the premier example of suffering in the Bible. And he made it through, amen? So, not my favorite topic, but had a good time teaching it. We're going to begin something new next Sunday morning. And in the meanwhile, just trust the Lord, amen?